This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, I serve with great privilege as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of our hour by a dear friend and an ongoing guest of the broadcast, Mr. Paige Tyler, who is the 12-step man extraordinaire. Brother Paige and I will be sharing step number 6. But since I need to put off doing step number 6 for as long as I can, we're going to share a homily in advance, drawing, please, upon the book of Acts, looking to the first chapter afresh. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We read that Christ, in the aftermath of his resurrection, was, and I quote the text, staying with the apostles. This is a very blessed visit, and Christ is a very blessed guest. For those of you who have had house guests over the course of your lives, you know that after a certain point, the welcome on your part may inwardly begin to wear cold and go dry. But it's not often caught by the house guest, now is it? And my experience has been that after about 3 weeks, things begin to get dicey. For some of you, it could be much less return time. But for Christ and his time spent with the apostles, one can only instinctively believe that the apostles never wanted Jesus to leave them again. He had already left them once by way of death, death by way of crucifixion, the most gruesome mode of execution ever devised by man. And I might add that to this day, such form or mode of execution plays out in certain areas of the globe. But Christ was back, and he was now staying with them, and he was a profoundly and highly esteemed guest. And as a guest, he was also, because he was not simply a guest, he was Lord of their lives. It says that he was issuing orders, and we read verbatim, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart for Jerusalem." It has been my experience as a believer in Christ that I would do well, that I must, and it would be best if I do, take my cues and my definitive and fundamental cue from no less than Jesus Christ. I have found that whenever I take my leave of his direction, I invariably cause myself infinite turmoil and distress. That is simply the way of fallen flesh. Indeed, there's an old saying that the road to hell is paved with the finest of intentions. Flesh, however, nobly motivated, is still flesh, and flesh is always fallen and therefore corrupted. Rather than attend to the dictate of flesh, those of us who take our cue from Christ, we would do well to take very concretely our orders from him. I have found, for instance, that with this broadcast, I don't make a move without seeking the Lord's direction, and he's always blessed, I believe, my efforts. I may stumble and fall, but that will not preclude the blessing that comes by way of the Spirit of Almighty God, the Spirit of the living Christ. Christ took his cues from the Father. We read in the Gospel of John that he taught only that kind of teaching that he himself had received from his Father. He was going about his work. Indeed, as he said, as his father was always about his work. And we are about the work of our Father who is in heaven, as we are followers of Jesus Christ, endeavoring, and I love the phraseology that the Apostle Paul applies in the book of Galatians. We are always to be keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And as I've often observed, and forgive me if I'm a broken record, I'm sure I've shared this over these airwaves, it was said of Ginger Rogers that she did everything that Fred Astaire did, but she did it backwards and in heels. The Church of the Living Christ, we are his bride, and therefore we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Living Christ. We keep in step backwards, if you will, and in heels, because we heed the call and the command of Jesus Christ. For those of you who perhaps are outside of the fold, this is requisite for you to find entry. Are you willing to surrender to God Almighty and to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Indeed, when we come in just a few moments to step number 6 in the 12-step recovery program, it does entail a surrender to Almighty God as we give ourselves over to him, that he can correct and make right our course and the substance of our lives. We read that he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem. I know it's true of my dear guest, Brother Paige Tyler, a true friend of many years and a true partner in the ministry. It is a bit of phraseology also used and applied by my lovely wife in her lay ministry. I bring it to the table myself. We are to bloom where we are planted. We cannot run away. We cannot escape from ourselves. That is an existential impossibility. And we cannot ride, nor can we hide from Almighty God. Indeed, the scripture is quite clear. God himself going on record, reminding us that there's nowhere we can turn to hide from him. We would do well, please, to remain rooted where we are in order that God can have full attention. He can have the full attention of our hearts and minds. And where we stand or live with whatever our situation, he is ready to step in and to bring transformation. I love how the book of Acts puts it later in the text. I believe the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul speaking, if I recall correctly, to the Athenian philosophers. He said that God had appointed the times and the places that each of us would live and dwell, that we might serve his purpose. I can no sooner endeavor to escape from 21st century America into the world of 16th century China than I can escape from Almighty God. Wherever I find myself, there he is able to do his work. I found myself on one occasion, late night in Moscow, Russia, and God did a work in me that night that I shall never forget and set me on a course that I continue to walk. I praise God for how he is with me at every turn. I remember in the deepest, darkest days of my psychological difficulty, to put it mildly, he never left my side. And over the course of time, I was transformed and my mind began to find healing in the presence of Almighty God. The scripture says that our healing is to be found in the presence of God. Our deliverance comes from the hand of God. So as we seek his face and endeavor to take hold of his hand, it matters not whether we live in Boston, Philadelphia, or Wilmington, North Carolina. More fundamentally and more profoundly, we live in the presence of Almighty God. And the scripture goes on to say, Christ giving order, we are not to depart, if you will, from Jerusalem. But as he said to the apostles, you are to wait for the promise. You are to wait for the promise of the Father. And waiting is not an easy thing. But I guess the question is, are we willing to wait? And to the extent that we are willing, to that extent we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. There was a day earlier in my life when I worked at Logan Airport in Boston, and people would always be amassing before our security checkpoints, and as they waited for their loved ones to come off an airplane. Often those planes would be delayed, sometimes delayed by 2, 3, or even 4 hours. Still they waited because they trusted what the airport authorities had to say. They trusted the revised timeline that went up on the computer screen. As believers in Jesus Christ, do we trust in Christ that we are willing to wait? Perhaps the hardest thing for any of us to do. And if we stand outside of the faith, what are you waiting for? The great Samuel Beckett, the 20th century playwright, wrote a play entitled Waiting for Godot. He is still waiting for Godot 100 years later. We're waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright. We're waiting for the right entry into the right employment prospect, whatever it may be. It may or may not come, but if we wait upon the Lord, I love how the book of Isaiah puts it. You and I shall soar on wings like eagles. We will walk and not grow weary. We will run and not be faint. This is the truth of Scripture. I have learned the truth of it more concretely than ever before within the last 2 years of my existence. I will gladly wait upon the Lord as He does His wonderful work in me and, I trust, through me. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined, and I've been looking forward to this, my dear friend and trusted partner in ministry, Brother Paige Tyler, an elder extraordinaire from the history of our church, and the embodiment of the 12-step program, not simply for, but especially for Christian believers. Brother Paige, welcome back.
Thank you, Bradley. Always a blessing to be here.
Always a privilege to have you, Paige. You're a natural for this kind of thing.
Oh, really?
If you stopped all the jet setting, you could really go places, right?
Back.
Behind the microphone. Brother, we're working on step 6 of the 12 steps for recovery, for those who are embattled by their demons and their addictions and the like. Share with us what step 6 is. We'll do a brief overview of the whole thing as it falls into play with your thoughts. But up front, what is step 6?
Step 6 is became willing to have God remove all these defects of character. But let's first take a quick look back at how we got here, because you just can't jump into this one. Back in step 1, we admitted we were powerless over our sin nature, and that our sin nature had made our lives unmanageable. Step 2, we admitted that our manageability had gotten to the point that we were insane, or as God said it, He would restore us to sanity. But in order to be restored to sanity, you got to first be insane. So God promised to restore us to sanity in step 2. And then step 3, we turned our will and our lives over to the care of that God who promises to restore us to sanity. Then in step 4, we took a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And in step 5, we took that moral inventory and we presented it to God, to ourselves, and to another person, which we went into detail of the exact nature of our wrongs. And now we stand at step 6.
Well, brother, can I stop you right there? Because the thought occurs to me that all of these steps, while there's a logical sequence to them, and I think existentially the one plays into the next, but none of them are easy. And so in a sense, we don't get to step 6 by being done with steps 1 through 5. Do we not continue to work them?
You will work all of these steps. What you are doing is you are integrating the steps one at a time into your life.
There you are.
You're not ever completing these steps until you're permanently horizontal, I believe, is your final step.
So it's not as if we get a certificate for each step, you know, and put a star on our forehead. Nothing like that.
Because we never truly finish the steps.
Yeah.
We are always powerless over something. Something is trying to make our lives unmanageable. Something needs to be turned over to God. Something, we need to inventory ourselves and look at ourselves in detail. Of course, we have a step 10 that we haven't gotten to yet that really encapsulates all the steps in repeat. So step 10, when we get to step 10, it's a repeat step.
While we begin working on step 6, something may arise that relates to step 2, and we have to backtrack and yet keep a pace by the same token.
Exactly. Yeah. And we need to integrate. As we're doing, we're integrating step 2. So we got to step 6 and we've integrated step 2, and something comes up in step 6 that is related to step 2. We've already integrated step 2 into our personality. So now we understand, oh, this is making my life unmanageable.
Well, when you use the phrase, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Yeah, when we use the phrase, having integrated these steps into our personality, it's a form of habituation. Rather than being habituated to sin or to substance, we're habituated to before God with these utilizing these steps.
Exactly. We're humbling ourselves before the Lord that He may lift us up. And what we're doing right here in step 6 is laying down the foundation. And step 6 and 7 are really can't be separated. They're really two halves of one step. Step 6 and 7, which lays the foundation, the plank on which we transform our lives. Up until now, we've been looking at ourselves. We've been admitting ourselves. We've been taking the first part of transformation. That is we humble ourselves, we pray, and we turn from our wicked ways. That's what we've done up till now. Although we've learned to hate our wicked ways. Going on, step 6 is we learn to mortify our wicked ways. And we learn to destroy them in step 7 by having God remove them. And then we can move on to the rest of the steps. But what we're doing right now is we're setting ourselves up for the transformation that God promised us through Jesus Christ.
It's a bit... I'm sorry. It's a bit on both ends. It's a bit like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're itemized. The one comes after the other. And yet they're a collective. They work in integrated fashion.
Exactly.
Similarly or comparably, the person of Almighty God, on the one hand, He's loving and merciful and gracious. On the other, He's just and righteous and impregnable. And yet all of these qualities in God are not separate. They are one and the same. We're endeavoring to be, I like your language, an integrated human being before Almighty God.
Right. And what we're doing is we are judging ourselves so that God does not have to judge us.
But not judging by way of condemnation.
Not through condemnation, through admitting, confessing, and as I mentioned in last step, you know, the process of confession, very biblical. Confessing our sins and then repenting of those sins through the mortification of them, that is through the destruction of them, and then moving on to make right justification against anyone who we have harmed, and to maintain that status in each and everything that we gain control. So God never loses ground. God only gains ground. So once we overcome one character defect, we put it in the repeat cycle that anytime it crops back up again, we take it back through the steps real quickly, boom, 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 and get it cleaned out. But that's what the process is, and now we're setting the foundation for the next 6 steps.
And if I may, brother, when you speak of confession of sin, confessing sin is not the same thing as obsessing over our sin. It's actually letting it go, isn't it?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Confessing sin is actually coming to grips with my part in it.
Right.
What I did wrong. Not what the other person did to me, but what I did wrong, how I reacted, the way I reacted, and letting go of that and giving it over to God and asking God to correct my behavior.
And I
you
might...
You take out of me anything that's not like you.
Right. And I might also, by way of... not clarification, but just to further accentuate, when you speak of our judging ourselves, there are 2 kinds of judgment. There is the judgment that comes by way of condemnation, and we're not to do that either to other people or to ourselves. But
exactly.
There is the judgment that is one of right assessment, and that's the kind of judgment of which you're speaking.
Exactly, because remember we did an inventory. And an inventory is an assessment. And in that inventory, we found out what was good and preservable, and what was spoiled and no longer useful. Now we're taking what's spoiled and no longer useful, and we're taking it through the process of disposal. Yeah. Letting go of it freely, we know we're not going to hold on to it anymore. We're letting go of it and have God remove it from our personality. This allows God, for every one of those things that we let go of and allow God to move, that moves out of our life. We leave a space for Jesus, for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to move into our lives, and we become more like Jesus.
And
the more of these things we replace with His Spirit, the more we're like Him.
And brother, at this point, however, we must take our leave of this particular portion so that we can integrate into the next segment on the other end of the commercial divide. God bless you. We'll be back in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and brother Paige Tyler returning for a further round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Paige, pick up, please, with step six.
Yeah, so step six, ask God to remove all of these defects of character. And as I pointed out in the last section, that is step four and five, we came out with our list of our inventory. And out of that inventory, we came with the things that we should keep that are good and useful and are glorifying to God, and the things that we should dispose of that are spoiled and decayed and are no longer useful and cannot be useful for God in any way. The second group we want to dispose of. And now, by doing this, each time we encounter one of these things, and believe me, you don't get rid of all of them at once. You get rid of each character defect, one defect at a time.
Well, Paige, ask anybody who's trying to stop smoking and lose weight at the same time, right?
Yeah, try
Perfect
it.
Perfect example.
Yep. Perfect example, you know? We'll lose one character defect at a time, and God is a gracious, loving God who's not going to rip our personalities apart and leave us without any substance. So one at a time, usually the most egregious go first, and one at a time God begins to remove. However, what seems to be the most egregious to us men or humans, which are the ones that go first, later I found some of the things that were in my personality that were below my radar that I didn't even notice when I took off, when I cleared the leaves off the path and got to see what's below. Some of those things I felt were more egregious to God. You know?
Sure.
You know, my lying nature was, I've suddenly realized just how egregious that was to God. But I used to lie on a quip for no good reason. And God had to reveal that to me. You know, I'm not even getting paid.
I'm just grateful you dealt with that one before you ever showed up at my doorstep. You know, you know, for me, if I may say, in my earlier days, I was very, very inhibited. And it was a nice, safe, and cozy place to be, but for the fact you didn't get what you saw you wanted. But that being said, it didn't give any service or glory to God. He wanted me to come out from behind that inhibition. So that was a terrible defect. I mean, it was an affliction, but as you and I have talked, there's a fine line between affliction and sin, or between disease and sin. So I had to come out from behind that. I knew of its existence, but it took me years to find the courage and the strength to get beyond it.
Sadly enough, I have found that there's only two states, God glorifying and sin.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, there's no in between on this.
Absolutely.
And believe me, I've tried to quibble, you know. I've tried to, you know, fit in between. It's either God glorifying or it's not. And if it's not God glorifying, it's sin. So we will wrestle with this all of our lives. So this is one of those forever steps. This goes on and on. This never stops. We're always facing character defects. We're always having new things raise up in our lives. And as we take them before God. God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and then purify us from the unrighteousness that it's creating in our life. This is actually taking that part of the Bible and putting it into practical application.
You know, brother, you know, I'm blessed with a lovely wife. She is not so blessed with a lovely husband. But that being said, if you had, and we have a lovely marriage, but if you had told me 5 years before our wedding that on the other side of I do, some of my emotional responses would be less than helpful, I would have laughed you out of the room. I had no idea that was lurking within me. So when someone came to me and asked me a year into marriage, someone you know, by the way, how is marriage treating you? My answer was no reflection on my lovely wife. It was a reflection on me. I said, Karen, I had no idea how self-centered I was. It took marriage to ferret that out of me. And I had to bring that before the cross.
Yeah, there goes one of those sins, one of those that I believe is more egregious. It's not so egregious, I guess, to the people around us, because I think everybody's self-centered, almost everybody I know. So none of us notice we're so busy thinking about ourselves, we don't notice the other person's self-centeredness. But when I became more aware of Christ and Christ's spirit in me, that's one of those more egregious to God things that I think I uncovered in my personality.
Well, what do God, women, and cats have in common?
Oh, my goodness.
They always want more of you, and you have to reckon with what you want to hold back. And you can't, right? You can't.
Yeah, from God, I just want to give it all. Yeah. Now, the other two, we'll talk.
Good luck.
Yeah. So as we move into it, as we move deep, I wanted to quote this. The way this, everybody has heard this passage that I'm going to read. They've heard it before, but I love the way it's worded here. For I know the plans I gave for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. And the reason why I bring that, I like the way this translation worded it, because I've always heard it, I know the plans I have for you. And that's always a future tense.
Yes.
It appeared to me as though I would get it someday. I kind of like this translation. It says, I know the plans I gave for you.
Well, it's very similar to the concept of salvation. We tend to instinctively think that we'll be saved when we die. Salvation began the moment you came to Christ. And,
exactly.
And the blessings come flooding in, and we're the fools for not appropriating them.
Exactly. And the same thing here. I like this idea of that these things have been given to me already. This new life, this transformed life or transformation has been given to me already. I tell you today, I am not the person who walked, who turned his will and his life over to the care of God as he understood it. I am not the same person. I am so different now. I'm 150,000 years later. I am a completely different person.
Well, brother, what do you say? I've heard this from many former alcoholics. There are those alcoholics, let me rephrase. There are those alcoholics who tell me, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. But then I listen to other men or women who've come to know the saving grace of Christ, and some of them will say, no, I am not an alcoholic any longer. I am a child of the living God. Now, that doesn't mean they'll return to having a drink. That's another issue. How do you feel about that?
Well, I mean, I'm an asthmatic. And nothing's going to stop me from being an asthmatic. I've been an asthmatic all my life. I'm never going to drink because drinking is a person who takes alcoholism and says, they're looking at the term alcoholism as a negative, and I no longer see it as a negative. I actually see my alcoholism as a blessing. So why would I deny a blessing? I would not be where I am today. I would not have the relationship that I have for God had I not gone through that alcoholic experience. So why would I want to change that? More than that, why would I want to deny that? And also, why would I want to shut the door on my ability to help another alcoholic who is wrestling with his salvation and not be able to relate to him as a common, having a common fault, which was alcoholism.
You know,
I don't see any reason to deny it.
Right, I understand. I just wanting your opinion. I really don't have a fixed one myself. Truthfully, I defer to your judgment that this is your...
I don't have any problem with that guy who says I'm a recovered alcoholic. I don't have any problem with the guy who says I'm a recovering alcoholic. I am a alcoholic who has been transformed by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Praise God. You know, I was with a gentleman earlier today who has battled the demon of alcoholism. Indeed, he was at one point without a home. He was living at the state hospital in Norristown, it's a place where you have a bed for the night.
Yep.
And this guy's life had really hit skid row, but he hadn't been drinking for a while. And he found himself outside of a bar in Center City, Philly. And the devil started saying, he's drinking a Diet Pepsi. Should have been a Diet Coke, but that's immaterial to our discussion. Part of his problem, actually. And the devil was whispering, just go inside. You don't have to have a drink. Just watch the ball game. Say hi to the pretty girls. Find the peanuts, you know, on the counter. That's all you have to do. And he was desperate. He cried out to God for help. And God said to him, call Steve. Steve was his close friend and pastor. And my friend replied, what's he going to do? He's not the one being tempted. God said, just call Steve. And if that doesn't work, go into the bar. He calls Steve. And Steve gave him the right word, not literally, but, you know, it's an emotional response. Steve gave him the right counsel, and it kept my friend out of the bar. He's now clean some 9 years later because of that one moment when the Spirit of God told him what to do in contradistinction to what the demons inside of him were telling him. He surrendered to God in that moment. But, Brother Page, we must surrender to the time clock. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler will return for one final round. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Paige Tyler returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Paige and I are sharing reflections and thoughts concerning Step 6 of the 12-Step Recovery Program. Brother Tyler, your thoughts, please, as we close out this broadcast.
So I wanted to finish my thoughts on that passage that I read earlier, where remember that God's plans are for good for us, not for disaster, to give us a future and a hope. If you come from where I came from, you came from where there was no future and there was no hope. And the only thing facing me was disaster. Today, I have a future and I hope, and a hope. But I had to do what the last part of the passage says. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. That's what step six is. Step six is us now. We've done the inventory. We looked at ourselves squarely in the mirror. We confessed our sins to ourselves and to God and to another person. And now we're taking that package of disposables. I was going to call them crap, but I don't know if that's appropriate. And we are going to take it to God and ask, become willing first to have God remove these defects of character.
Brother, it's an act of humility, is it not? Because you and I have both known people. They look like they're at their wit's end. They look like they've hit rock bottom, and yet the layers of pride that remain rooted in their existence, it staggers the imagination.
It staggers the imagination. Tell them to pray, and they'll be like,
I mean,
what's God going to do?
You know, beggars will often try to be choosers, you know?
Yeah,
it's true
right.
of the human condition. But I love the text that comes, the scriptural text that comes along with this step. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. It's a precious verse.
Very precious verse. So the whole idea is we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're taking our our lower selves before him. This is the fallen part of our lives, and we're asking him to forgive us and to restore us to a right relationship with him. And that is what we're about to do. As we go through steps 7, 8, and 9, we're going to restore ourselves to a right relationship with God through executing a process of making amends and changing who we are.
And it's all placed within the context, it's all performed and pursued within the context of relationship, as you say. You know, Martin Buber, the great Jewish philosopher, wrote a classic text entitled, I, Thou. Even within the reality of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, it's a relational reality. And so for us to find our healing and our deliverance, it plays out relationally. It plays out within ourselves, me, myself, and I. It plays out between us and God Almighty, who is our healer. It plays out amidst our families and friendships and the like, because they're paying the price for our addictions and the like.
Yep. And it is, God is about relationship. And he wants a relationship with each and every one of us. He wants to restore us from the stinky mess that we allowed ourselves to become, where he can't even stand to be around us because we're so full of filth that we are actually stinking to him. He wants to clean us up. We're that prodigal child coming back from the pigsty, having lived in the pigsty. And even at that, if we come back, the minute God sees us change, he turns and he runs to us, falls on our necks, and kisses our stinking butts.
But, you know, the flesh being what it is, we very quickly want others to do the same kind of kissing. I remember a guy I had been sharing Christ with. I liked him very much. And he was a pleasant man. He would listen. But, you know, nothing came of it with me, and that was his decision. We remained friends, you know. But he moved away for a season, got married. While he was removed, he came into the purview of an evangelical church. And in that context, the grace of God, he came to know the love of Christ. But when he came back, and my wife and I met the gentleman and his wife for dinner, and I trust he's gotten beyond this, suddenly, within 6 months of salvation, he was an arrogant son of a gun. He now knew better. Everybody else was wretched. I mean, you've only been in the faith 6 months. You haven't earned the right to be like this yet.
Hopefully. That's a child.
Yeah.
That's a child.
Exactly. I'm sure he's gotten beyond it. I have no doubt.
Yeah.
His wife would see to it. She's a lovely lady. Yeah.
And the sad part is that when we do that, what happens is God reveals to us in a very definite way our own shortcomings.
Yeah.
And they're usually devastating when we've been, you know, hung up on self-righteousness.
And brother,
like that.
It's you know as well as I, it's a beautiful thing when someone trapped in some kind of sinful condition repents and finds his healing or deliverance. You and I both know a man, don't we? Someone who came within our purview and is still there. I had to call him to account in a public board meeting. We had no choice. And the grace of God, he repented on the spot and in the immediate. And while he's got a long way to go, he's come so far. And we've actually been able to become friends again. It's a beautiful thing when we confess that sin and lay our lives before God. The fruit is just splendid that comes to life.
Yep, it's a wonderful thing. It is what I call the miracle of transformation. God promised to transform us. Now, the Bible tells us about this transformation. The steps gives us practical application of the Bible, of the principles that are in the Bible, that we might accomplish the transformation that the Bible has promised us. So we get actual walking day-by-day steps, or, as I like to call it, the Bible for idiots.
Well, there is the Bible for dummies. You'll find it in secondhand shops. We were together when we came across it. Yes.
Right.
You know, it's the step reads again, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. We are so quick to be wanting to remove the defects of other people, predicated upon our wisdom and insight. But God simply wants to remove our defects, and he does it, and he is God is the Dr. Hartzell V. Schaff of the spiritual world. Dr. Schaff was the one doctor in the entire Western world who could treat my cardiac issue. It was 2 years ago, to this day, that I had my final bout of reaction. I nearly died 2 years ago today. I was 1 hour removed from death. God delivered me from that. Just as Dr. Schaff is the one physician who could treat me, God Almighty is the one entity in the universe who can remove our defects.
Exactly. We can try over and over and over again, and we will find that out of our own efforts, we will fail.
Yeah.
Just as we have seen so many prominent Christian leaders fail because they're trying to sustain a Christian life under their own efforts.
Our victory is not in ourselves or our best intentions, but in Christ. Praise be to God. But Brother Page, we're at an end. This is Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler. We bid you God's grace and blessing. Please take care.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.